About Heart for the House, there's an anchor verse that we've been using in this series, and it's Psalm 26:8. And Psalm 26:8 says this: Lord, I love the refuge I find in your house, the place where your glory dwells. When King David wrote that, he meant it. He loved the fact that in the house of God, you can experience the presence of God. You can experience the presence of God anywhere. But just a few minutes ago, when we were worshiping at both campuses, there is something special about us coming together and worshiping and experiencing the presence of God together. And so this series, every year that we do, is about a heart for the church and what God is doing. So our Heart for the House offerings began a long time ago, about a decade ago, but I'm not gonna go back that far. I wanna go back to 2019. When we think about Heart for the House offerings and what we've accomplished, this is what I want you to remember today. We really pride ourselves as a leadership team in asking, when we say, hey guys, if you guys give and we hit these goals, we will do what we say we're going to do. We know it's serious when people are generous and they're giving of their money. We take that very seriously, want to be amazing stewards, and we're just very proud over the last few years of what we've been able to accomplish through the generosity of all those that call Citizen Church home. In 2019, a little before that, we were in dire need of a brand new kids area at our central campus. And our kids area, all of our kids ministries were exploding and growing, and we had outgrown just the few classrooms that they were in. So we cast the vision to all of you and cast the vision and said, what if we could raise hundreds of thousands of dollars and build out a new kids space? And we did, and it opened in 2019. Since then, this is our whole new preschool and nursery area that you checked your kids in today. It opened in 2019, and since then, we have averaged 174 nursery and preschool age children per Sunday. I think that's pretty awesome. Also, there's an average of 60 volunteers per Sunday, and check this out. Since we've opened in 2019, there have been a total of 43,000 children that have checked into our systems in that one area. Isn't that amazing? You think of the thousands of kids that have heard the message of Jesus, and we know the Bible says the word of God never returns void. So these are powerful seeds that we've been planting. And then just a couple years later, we were in, again, a desperate need to remodel our youth auditorium. When we first moved into the building, we were, you know, trying to figure all of this out, and it's hard, you know, making budget cuts and things when you're in building projects, and the youth auditorium didn't ever completely get finished. So we cast the vision, what would it look like? One of our core values is we give the best, our best, to the next generation. And I stood up on the stage and said, guys, that's one of our core values. But back then, if you walked into that auditorium, you wouldn't think that we were living that out. So we came together and raised money, and one of the projects that year was a full remodel, upping the technology, carpet, paint, all everything the youth auditorium would need, and it has been amazing. Since that remodel, there have been approximately 900 salvations in our middle school and high school ministries in that auditorium in the last 3 years. And just since 2022, there's been a 53% increase in attendance in our youth, in our high school and middle school ministries. I think you guys can applaud that too, because what the world is telling us right now is the young generation doesn't want church. They don't want all of this, but we're finding is that it's the complete opposite. The next generation are the leaders of the church, and they're wanting a move of God. And to be able to have that space as a hub to be able to send out teenagers to start Bible clubs in their schools and callings and all of those things taking place in that room, it is because of the generosity of the people who call Citizen Church home. Another thing that we launched a couple of years ago, about 3 years ago, and I've talked about it in this series, is our co-church network. Our co-church network, we launched this a few years ago because we found ourselves in a season in the pandemic where a lot of churches were banding together and trying to figure this thing out, how we're gonna do church in the pandemic and beyond. And what we started finding out was a lot of churches locally and regionally and a few even around the country were calling and saying, what are you guys doing with next steps with new people? And how are you discipling people? And I mean, how are you guys handling finances? And how are your budgets built out? And we were answering all of these questions. And then one day our leadership team came together and said, what if instead of us just giving the information as we go, what if we just formalized this and said, hey, we have a network And we're gonna give away resources for free to anyone who asks. And we're going to do life together. We're gonna pour into pastors and churches, whether they're in our same city or not, because you've heard me say a lot, I love Citizen Church, but if there's one thing I love more, it is the capital C church. One church is not gonna save a city, but the church can change a city forever. Do you guys believe that? And so that's why we started Co-Church Network. And since then, this is amazing, we have seen now 118 churches actively involved in Co-Church Network. I think that deserves a round of applause. Also, this last year, a team on our staff has started something that I think is amazing, and we've completed 9 consulting engagements, which is 160 plus hours of staff work. What this is we're sending a team, so they're not only having to come here, we're sending a team of our staff to do a 2 to 3 day experience for free so far, what we've been doing with the network, and we've been sending them, and they're doing a 2 to 3 day experience, helping them develop vision, mission, helping them bring structure and accountability to finances and the budgets, anything that they need to go to the next level of what God is calling them to go. And it's been a really fruitful process for our staff, which has led us to the third really cool bullet point here. We're officially launching Co-Church Consulting as an official arm of Co-Church in January 2025. Pretty cool, right? Very excited about that as well. And every year, a portion of our Heart for the House offering goes toward our Co-Church Network, pouring into other churches and pastors. Well, the last couple of years, our Heart for the House offering has been, the majority of it has been about our North Campus, where all of you at North Campus are sitting right now. What's really cool is in those offerings over the last few years, specifically last year, knowing that we were opening our North Campus this last May, we actually launched and made an announcement that we were starting a brand new preschool at our North Campus called Foundations Preschool. So I wanted to give you guys some really cool updates on what God is doing. So right now, this semester, we have 25 students enrolled, but this is what's awesome. We just received state approval to increase the enrollment and expand classrooms for next year. Pretty awesome, right? What we love about this is we cast the vision. Why is this important? Because in a day and age when curriculum is so important, we feel like at some point children need a true biblical foundation under their feet. And so what we're using with Foundations Preschool is a curriculum called Abeka. It's a Bible-based teaching and curriculum. Also, every single day, they're learning Bible stories. And not only the stories, but what they mean for their own lives. There's scripture memorization every single day. And I love this last one. And these bullet points are so special to me. I love it because this last one is we're actually teaching preschoolers the confidence to pray out loud to their God in front of their peers. How cool is that? Because prayer is so important in developing a relationship with God. So if you're interested in Foundations for next year, please come talk to us. It is an amazing, amazing opportunity for what we're doing in that area of the city. Also, within North Campus, we've always had Citizen Coffee at our Central Campus, but we knew that this would be a whole different level with a drive-through and it's in the middle of a neighborhood. So we set out to launch Citizen Coffee at our North Campus. How many of you here or at North Campus have enjoyed some Citizen Coffee? It's good coffee. And we said at the very beginning, you guys know what I'm, if you're coffee people, you know what I'm talking about. We said at the very beginning, I said, guys, if we're going to do a coffee shop, I'm a coffee guy. If we're going to do a coffee shop in our church, it's not going to taste like church coffee. Can I get an amen? It's going to taste like you went to a for real coffee shop and got good coffee. And so we set out with a goal and we've achieved that, I believe, and it's an amazing coffee shop. Right now, we have 10 active employees at Citizen Coffee. This is really cool. Since May at Citizen North, our Citizen Coffee shop, since May, we've had 20,750 customers served since the month of May. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? And from the very beginning of Citizen Coffee, we set out a vision and a goal of 10% of all sales. 10% of all sales would go directly toward local or global missions projects. So here's what's really cool as well. So far to date, since May, Citizen Coffee has given $16,000 to local and global missions just from the coffee shop. This is so, so, so cool. And if you haven't been there, you need to go during the day. It's like a for real coffee shop. People really go. And what's amazing is we're hearing stories and testimonies of people coming in to get coffee, but they're intrigued and then they come to church. An entire family, we heard a story just a few weeks ago of that was the reason they were at and attending our North Campus. Then lastly, in the recapping, I wanna talk about North Campus specifically as the church being North Campus. This was a huge undertaking, and about 3 or 4 years ago, we were actually able, through a merger, to acquire the property there where our North Campus is on the corner of Alameda and Wyoming. I think we have a quick video to show you here and what it looked like before and after. And we acquired the property, an amazing group of people attending church, and many of you are still here today that attended Eagle Rock Worship Center. But we knew it was a God thing when our churches came together and that became Citizen Church North and the construction was over. Some amazing things have happened. Since May, we've seen 93 salvations on Sunday morning since the month of May. Isn't that amazing? 27 water baptisms. An average Sunday attendance of 753 people. Only God can do that. Since May, 466 different people have filled out I'm new here cards since the opening, that opening Sunday. Get that. 466 brand new people have filled out those cards. And one of my favorite parts of the campus, I'm so happy that we were able to finish and complete the sports courts, literally because of the generosity and heart for the house. Initially, we didn't know if we were gonna need to lock the gates or how we were gonna do all of this during the day, and people check it out. But what's been so amazing is the neighborhood has been so unbelievably appreciative of the sports courts. We've been able to leave those unlocked and open. They're open to the public and they're being used all day long, every single day by the neighborhood people coming in. I'm the pastor of the church and I can't even get a time slot to go in there and play basketball. But I love the fact that it's open to the public and it's been such a blessing. I talked to a dad one day walking through the parking lot with his son dribbling a basketball, and I walked up to him and said, "You guys going to play basketball?" He said, "Yes." He said, "You go here?" And I said, "I do." And he said, this has been such a blessing to the neighborhood. He said, "Please, please, please tell the pastor. This is such a blessing to the neighborhood." And I said, "You know what? I think I'm gonna do that. I'll tell the pastor. It's such a blessing to the neighborhood." But that's what we set out to do, was to be a blessing. Churches shouldn't just take. We're not about taking, we're about giving and making neighborhoods better and blessing people. And all of that, all of everything I just mentioned and way more, was completely funded by Heart for the House offerings. Give yourselves a big round of applause. It's a really, really, really exciting thing when you can see the potential of what God can do through just simple acts of generosity. I don't know if you've noticed this today, or in this time we're living in, but have you noticed that everyone and everything is in need? Whether you go to Walgreens and you're at the cash register and there's a donation for something at Walgreens, there's a possible donation for something at Walmart. I was going through Panda Express the other day for my daughter, and there was an option to round up to the nearest dollar. I mean, restaurants and fast food restaurants and Walgreens and Walmart, but not only places, our teenagers, they're needy, right? You're all teenagers. Our kids are needy, but not only that, but then, I mean, there's needs everywhere. And then after all of that, then you come to church and then the pastor's saying, "Hey, we have a need." And you're like, "You too?" Like, "Yeah, oh, we've got a need too." But then you're thinking, "Well, you've got a need." And I'm thinking, "Well, I personally have a need as well." And that's what we have to realize today, and is that every single person in the world, every institution has needs. Are you guys with me? Everything has needs. And what's so amazing, what I want to talk about for a few minutes today, is that God set up an eternal supernatural system. The eternal supernatural system is this: everyone has needs and he knows that. But he's also called people to meet needs. And when the Christian perspective is this: I have a need, God, I have a need. But then he's opened our eyes to see needs. And what God shows us, and what I'm gonna show you today with a few Bible stories, is this: that God says, "I want to meet your need as you meet the needs around you." And when Christians step up and understand the system of God, it's not the system of a pastor or the system of a church. The system of God is, I want to meet needs through you. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to meet your needs. Have you guys ever experienced that from God? And that's how he defines generosity. He wants to meet needs through meeting ours. I want to read a story today from 2 Kings chapter 4. It's 7 verses long, and some of you might be familiar with this story. It is a story where it's so deep, and you can take so many different angles with it. It's a great story of faith. But what's happening here with context in 2 Kings is Elisha, 2 chapters earlier, had received the mantle from Elijah, his mentor, right? When Elijah was taken up into heaven in the fiery chariot, the mantle fell, and Elisha, who was his successor, takes the mantle. Now, he's the prophet for Israel in 2 Kings chapter 2. But then you jump to 2 Kings chapter 4, and they're in the middle of wars, and there's these alliances with kings, and the enemies are marching. And then anytime there's stories like that, it seems like Scripture always tucks these little random stories in here that directly apply to us. Elijah's approaching a town one day, and a widow comes out to meet him, and this is where we start in the story. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. Now a wife of one of the prophets appealed to Elijah for help, saying, "Your servant," talking about herself, "my husband is dead. Your husband is dead. You know that your servant was a loyal follower of the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take away my two boys to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" She answered, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a small jar of olive oil." He said, "Go and ask all your neighbors for empty containers. Get as many as you can. Go and close the door behind you and your sons. Pour the olive oil into the containers. Set aside each one when you have filled it." So she left him and closed the door behind her and her sons. As they were bringing the containers to her, she was pouring the olive oil. When the containers were full, she said to one of her sons, "Bring me another container." But he answered her, "There are no more." Then the olive oil stopped flowing. She went and told the prophet. He said, "Go and sell the olive oil, repay your creditor, and then you and your sons can live off the rest of the profit." I love this story. It's a story of faith and obedience. And one thing I've been saying through this whole series, and I'll say again today, and I've said every year in our Heart for the House series, is this. When we give today, or maybe you'll give in the next few weeks toward Heart for the House, I'm not asking you as an individual to give a certain amount. Because what I know about generosity, once we go beyond the tithe, because that's the biblical model, once we go into generosity beyond the tithe, that amount has to be between you and God. And so what makes this story amazing is this. It was faith activated based on obedience to the voice of God through the prophet. So it was God telling her what to do. And when God told her what to do and she did it, a miracle followed. And that's what we see over and over and over. This week when I was praying for, writing this message and praying for this Sunday, I'm looking at our needs this year. And over the last few weeks, I've talked about those. We're 13 years into this building. Our entire sound system has a 10-year lifespan, and it's breaking, and we have to redo this. We've talked about even redoing the chairs in our auditorium here at our central campus. We talked about replenishing our reserves in the $300,000 that we gave Union City Church in Washington, D.C. Did you guys enjoy that last Sunday with Brandon? We talked about replenishing those reserves. And in my heart, I'm praying this week going, "God, this is big. This is a large amount that I'm taking before the congregation. And I'm asking God, multiply this." And what was so amazing, what jumped out to me from this passage is 2 Kings 4 verse 2, okay? Heart for the house offering. I'm asking God, do we have it? Is this, did I get the numbers right? Did our leadership team hear you? And this is what I read this week. Elisha said to her, after he heard the need, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" I love it, because what Elisha was telling her was this: you have a big need, but the answer is already in the house. The answer is already in the house. But we've got to, as individuals, go to God and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" Because God multiplies obedience, not just certain dollar amounts. He multiplies what he says to do, not what friends and pastors and different people say to do. What is God asking you to do? So today in this message, just for the next few minutes, there's really two categories of generosity. And when we're thinking about this story that I want us to think of, well, the first one is us as individuals, because we're reading this story and many of you put yourselves in the story as the widow. And maybe we're going through a season and different seasons. It's, yeah, I'm the one who needs something. And what's amazing about this story is there is this dual meaning. It's, I understand that God might be speaking to me today as the widow in this story because I have a need. But also the second part of this, there's two categories. The second category is not only us individually, but us corporately as the church. And I've laid out the need and I'm saying we have a need. And God's saying to us, like he's saying to maybe to you as an individual, what do you already have that I can use? What do you already have in the house that I can multiply? This message today goes far beyond Heart for the House. You can apply this to your lives in January, February, March, April, May, all through next year, because God is constantly asking, when we go to him with a need, he's asking, what do you already have that I can use to do the miracle? So this story, you can imagine, she has this conversation. The boys weren't at that part of the conversation. She goes to her boys and says, all right, boys, we're gonna go to all of our neighbors, most likely that we've already gone to, and ask for help, because all we have is a jar of oil. And we're gonna go to all of them and ask them for containers, empty containers. And they go, hold on, Mom, empty? Why not full? She said, well, God said to get empty vessels because he can only fill what's empty, right? That's a whole other sermon. Don't get me going. Okay, so yeah, don't get me going on that. But what's amazing is you can imagine the boys' confusion, and they go to house to house to house, and they're collecting all of these vessels, and the room is full. And they're looking at this, and they got this tiny little jar of oil, and they're looking at all these vessels, and it's very easy to read Bible stories and go, oh, of course God's gonna show up. But it's a whole different ball game when you're the one holding your jar of oil. It's a whole different ball game when everything's on the line and the future's uncertain, and you think you heard God, and you're holding what you have that he wanted to use. It's a whole different ball game when it's our jar of oil. But she begins to pour, and the miracle begins to happen. I love this statement that I read this week when I was researching for this. It says this, the limitation, talking about the story, the limitation was not in the supply of oil, but in the lack of empty vessels to be filled. Once all the vessels were filled, she said, bring me another one. And the son said, there are no more. And I love that part of the verse. It says, then the oil stopped. Okay, so there's a big predicament in our society today. Like, the more I'm a pastor, the more I'm becoming a faith guy. Like, I've always been a faith guy, but you know what I mean. Oftentimes in a televangelistic world where there's all kinds of pastors and preachers constantly asking for money on TV, and you see all the private jets and all these weird things, and you're like, ugh, and they're saying, hey, if you give this amount, God's gonna do this to you. Yeah, that's bad. I don't think that's biblical, but what we can't do is throw the baby out with the bathwater, because then there's also stories that are just so blatantly in the Bible, and I'll read you a verse in a second that's so blatant. We do know this. There is blessing that is tied 100%. There is blessing that is tied to faith in action, responding to the obedience, in obedience to what God is asking us to do. There just is. There just is. Because this story shows us. Because if she would have gotten more vessels, the King James version, the prophet tells her, go get these vessels and get not a few. That's what he said. Get not a few. If it was me, I'd go, okay, technically, how many? God, I need to know how many, because I don't want to look like an idiot. You know, I want to make sure I get my full blessing, but I don't want to overstay my welcome here. You know, like how many? But it was the prophet just says, not a few. And she's like, not a few. Is that five? Is it 50? So she just gets as many as she can. But every commentator, every theologian believes, and I believe too, if she would have had three more vessels would have been filled. Because there's something about faith that ignites something in the supernatural. We cannot deny it. So here's what is interesting. God was asking her two questions through the prophet, and he's asking us two questions today, directly the exact same questions. Every time, remember the two categories, every time we have a need individually, and every time we have a need corporately as a church, There's two questions, essentially, that God asks every single person in Scripture and us today when there's a need. Here they are, and we see them in the passage. He says, what's the need? In verse 2, he said, what is it that you need? And immediately before she answers, he goes to the second question and says, what do you have that I can use? What's the need? Identify the need. What's your individual need today? Identify it. And then the next question that God asks, again, essentially all through Scripture is, okay, you've identified the need. Now God's saying, what can I step into your life and use to meet the need? Because we often as humans will only talk about what we don't have. But God never addresses in Scripture when he's talking to people what they don't have. He goes, I care, but yeah, okay. We're not focusing on what you don't have. God's saying, let's bring this back. What do you have? Moses, what do you have? Well, I only have this shepherd's staff. Well, I will use it to do wonders. King David, well, I only have a sling and stones. I only have this. Well, I will use it to do wonders. See, all through Scripture, God's saying, what's the need and what can I use of yours to meet the need, personally and corporately? One more story. I love the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000, again, it's a leadership lesson. It's a personal, it's everything. And Jesus is teaching. Every scholar believes there might have been 15 to 20,000 people because only men were counted when it says the feeding of the 5,000. This is a lot of people on the hillside. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, the people are hungry. But what I think is that they were hungry and they wanted the people to go away. But they said, the people are hungry. It's getting late. We have no food to feed them. What are we going to do? We need to send them into the towns, right? But what happens? What does Jesus say? He looks back at them and he says to them, what do you have? Well, we don't have anything. We don't have anything. He responds, Matthew 14:7, after he asked them what they do have, he said to them, they said to him, we have nothing here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. Is that familiar wording? We have nothing except. What did the woman say to Elijah? What do you have in the house? I have nothing except. Are you seeing the tendency, the human tendency to overlook what God wants to use? Because we're focusing on what we don't have and what God should be doing instead of what he's wanting to be doing in our lives. I have nothing except. I think that God oftentimes only wants to use what's on the other side of except when we come to him with complaints. Then they say, well, all we have is this little boy's lunch. And they're looking around like, and this is the guy that's already done miracles. And they're doubting and they're bringing him this little boy's lunch. And the little boy's like, what did I do to deserve this? This is my lunch. But they bring him the little boy's lunch. And you know the story, he multiplies it. And every single person eats. He says, what do you have? What's the need? What do you have that I can use? It's the question of the Bible. The boy brings his lunch and Jesus multiplies it and the multitude eats. Sometimes when we think about this story, we might think, well, man, like that little boy kind of got gypped though because it was his lunch and everybody else ate. But oftentimes what we don't realize is that the little boy ate too. He gave his lunch away, but then it came back to him. How do we know that he would have eaten too and probably even more than he originally had? Matthew 14:20. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. Now listen to this. And they picked up the broken pieces left over. How much? 12 baskets full. Let me tell you, knowing the nature of Jesus, it's not in Scripture, but knowing the nature of Jesus, he would have prioritized the little boy who gave his lunch to begin with, making sure he took some leftovers home. Every time we eat dinner at my parents' house, they are piling leftovers as we're walking out the house. Any other grandparents do that? They're piling leftovers. No, you take it. You take it. That's the nature of Jesus in this story. There's leftovers, and he's saying, you gave the lunch. Are you full? And here's some leftovers. What he gave, Jesus multiplied and blessed everyone with what he had. Now, before the miracle, the crowd would have looked at that lunch and said, that's not gonna work. It's not valuable enough. It's not big enough. There's no value in that compared to the need. But to the little boy, it was all he had. This is what I love about generosity with God. All God asks to bring is what he asks you to bring, what you have. He says, bring me what I told you to bring, And even if it looks immeasurably smaller than the giant need in front of you, watch what I can do when it's in my hand. Do you guys believe that today? One of my favorite things to do is go to the movies. I love going to the movies. I go to the movies not as a critic. I go to enjoy life. So I don't love having conversations with people that are like, never like a movie. Because I just go and go, just entertain me. That's all. I just want to go to a movie. But my favorite parts of the movie are the snacks. Anybody else? I like going in, and what I want to do is get a bucket of buttery popcorn. Guys, get butter on your popcorn. What's the purpose of popcorn without butter? It's corn-flavored styrofoam. Okay, so buttery popcorn, Coke Zero cancels out the butter. Okay, so that's how I work. So I actually really like movie theaters that still, there's not a whole lot of them left, but that have the, where you take your own bucket, you fill your own popcorn, because I don't trust the employees to fill it to the max potential of what's in that bucket. I'm watching those employees and they're like kind of shaking it around a little bit and just, it's still fluffy. And I'm like, man, I could pack that down and fit another gallon of popcorn and butter in that thing. I don't trust you, give it to me. And I want to go fill it myself. Why? Because if I fill it, I can fill it, butter it, pack it down, shake it, pack it down. Don't judge me. Fill it a little bit more, butter it, layer. It's like a layered cake, but butter. And then you pack it down, you shake it, you pack it down all the way till it's overflowing. I want the bucket of popcorn in my lap in the movie overflowing. I can even say this today. I like my blessing from God like I like my popcorn. I like it pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. I like my blessing, my popcorn, like I like my blessing. Here it is. There's an exact scripture that says this. Luke 6:38 says, give, this is Jesus talking, give, listen to the wording, and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for the measure you use will be the measure you receive. I said this in our Ephesians series this fall. Pay attention sometimes to what the Bible is asking you to believe. The Bible is asking you to believe something Jesus is saying, give, and it will be given to you. And not just the same measure. It will be more. It'll be overflowing. Now, this is tricky because what we can't do is get greedy in this. We can't give to get. We live to give, and when we do, blessing comes. I don't give in a Heart for the House offering going, if I give this, man, God's going to give me a certain amount of money and it's going to be great, because that takes all of the generosity out of our hearts. Generosity is God today and every day. I give of my lifetime, resources, whatever it is. I am giving today with no expectation, but trust in my heart that what he says is true in his word, that he will sustain me. There will be a foundation under our feet. God will not let someone suffer because of generosity. Generosity is the thing that activates the supernatural in our lives. It is biblical. That's not my idea. It's a Jesus idea right out of his mouth. What I love here is the word measure in this. The measure you use will be the measure given. Why do I like that word? Because 2 weeks ago, I introduced you to a new Greek word. The week I talked about the baton, that Greek word was metron. The word measure in this scripture is the Greek word metron. Metron means a measured boundary, a potential inheritance, a capacity, or you could say our sphere of influence. And 2 weeks ago, I told you that what we're responsible for, when I talked about the parable of the talents, I'm responsible for what God has given me in my sphere of time, money, influence, my metron. And what God is calling us to do is this. When I look at my sphere of influence, what he's given me, the measure of what I give from what he's given me will be poured back into the metron of my sphere, of my family, my home, my responsibilities. It's amazing when you connect the dots in scripture and you start finding out how serious God is about this and how much he wants to use us. I think when you think about the story with the woman, I think the scariest part of generosity for anyone, true generosity, is the very first step. Really, the scariest part of that story was not her gathering all the jars. It wasn't getting the full room of all the jars. You could imagine them stacked everywhere, however many. It wasn't that. The scariest part of the process for anyone when it comes to generosity, a moment like today, taking what I have, what God's asked me to give, and you're about to pour it out, and you're trusting him. I know that this is what you've asked me to give, God. It stings, and it requires faith. But are you gonna follow through? Am I gonna be okay? I don't need riches. I don't need you to pay me back. But God, are we gonna be okay? And this is what he promises us in scripture. If we've heard his voice and we obey, as we begin to pour, the oil never stops flowing to the measure of what we believe that God can do. Why? Because it's not just about us receiving one with the other end. It's when we become the vessel, God keeps pouring into our lives so we can keep pouring into the lives of others, into the church, into ministries. And when a person becomes this vessel of saying, God, pour into me so I can pour into others, this vessel is the most fulfilled vessel, people I've ever met in my entire lives. They don't feel used. They just say, God, use me. Because I want to be a blessing. I've been praying all week that there are people in the room, and I know that when you've been praying about this offering, I know there are people in the room that are starting out new businesses. Maybe you've gone through a rough season in your business. Maybe you own one. Maybe you're a part of one. Your family, a little bit of a rough season in finances, and you've been praying and you felt like God gave you a certain amount to give or whatever that is. My prayer this week is that you would experience a moment like the widow in this story of when the oil should have run out. She's checking, going, how is this even possible? My prayers over the next few weeks, you're looking at different things in your life going, how is this even possible? And I want the next thought to be, I think it's because I stepped out in faith and I obeyed God. I listened to what he said and I obeyed him. So this is the opportunity that we have at both campuses. I wanna read a verse to you and then we're gonna pray and go into our offering today. The verse I wanna read that I read every year leading into the offering is 2 Corinthians 9:7. The Apostle Paul writes this, let giving flow from your heart and not from a sense of religious duty. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving, all because God loves cheerful generosity. This is what I love about it. These moments that we're about to have, it's not about obligation. It's not about coercion. It's about you being able to connect with God and saying, God, I wanna confidently give what you've said and I wanna be cheerful about it. I want there to be joy in my heart, even if it's a sacrifice. And I want you, this to be between me and you alone, God, the amount, whatever it is. And I'm gonna give with a cheerful heart today. And I'm gonna pray that as you let generosity flow through you, that the generosity of God would flow into your life. I'm about to pray, and what I'm gonna do for at our central campus and for North, when I'm done praying, I'm gonna guide this campus through what the next steps are going to look like with the offering, and then Pastor Chris Baldwin over at North is gonna walk you guys through the steps today. But I wanna pray, was this encouraging for you guys today? I wanna pray over us, our church, going into these next few weeks that God would bless our offering. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, I pray for every single person that calls Citizen Church home. God, that we would be listening to your voice when we give today. Maybe we've already given, or maybe we'll have access to be able to give in the next few weeks, whatever it is. But God, we just pray that we would hear your voice. Let it challenge us. Let it be a sacrifice. And let it be a step of faith to be able to do it. But God, we just pray blessing on people's lives, blessing on this church, blessing on all of us. God, I just pray today again for businesses to thrive, families to thrive, and that this moment could be an activation moment for the floodgates of heaven to open. God, we thank you for today, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.